I want us this evening to look at the experience of Paul's testimony before these kings, and particularly the reaction of, first of all, Festus saying to Paul, "You're mad. Much learning hath made you mad. You're beside yourself." And then the reaction of Agrippa down further in verses 28. "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The different tactics that are used by different people to give a body swerve to the challenge of the gospel and the way in which the gospel puts people on the spot and to the mark. And people don't like being buttonholed and set clearly the gospel before them. And so they resort to these and similar devices, trying to duck out of what God is saying to them, to us. After Paul's conversion, we may be familiar with the story. Let's rehearse it quickly for ourselves. Paul was on the way to Damascus. He met the Lord, or the Lord met him rather, and afterwards he was blind from the experience, physically blind that is. Ananias was sent to care for him, and Ananias was quite frankly astonished of the order from the Lord and found it difficult to close in with them, but was given this assurance, "Look, he's praying. A change has taken place in Paul and he's now praying. He's a chosen vessel in the hands of the Lord. Precious, separate, useful." And there was given intimation of the extent of the life now that Paul was going to live. He was going to be mightily used by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to bring it before kings, and to bring it to the children of Israel. We've seen already, we haven't seen, but we've mentioned already the way in which in chapters earlier to this one, we find Paul speaking to Felix. Now he's speaking to Festus, and now he's speaking to Agrippa, truly fulfilling these orders that God had given, or indications rather, God had given to Ananias, that he was going to bring this testimony to these kings. And there is Paul then. He's addressing this Roman ruler and he's giving his defense. One man, surrounded with all the pomp and the power of Rome. Guards, floral dresses, great prestige at risk. And Paul comes in with the chink of a chain, his only accompaniment. But despite all of the physical handicaps, Paul is forceful but courteous in what he says. He's powerful in the matter, but he's graceful in the manner in which he speaks. He gives no way. He cuts no bargains. He is without compromise in what he is saying. He gives quite simply the testimony of God's dealings with him. And so often we find this to be the truth, oftentimes, that when we are able to give Bible truth and to give it within the framework of flesh and blood existence, so often that is much more appealing and effective than the statement of principle and of logic. To be able to speak out of the heart what God has done for me and to me. So often that is the way in which is blessed by the Lord, as it was down through the years, and that's the pattern that Paul is now following here for us. He tells us the way in which he saw this great light. He was a man, Paul thought he was a man that was already enlightened. If you were to ask him prior to Damascus, I don't need any light. I've got it. After all, I'm one of the strictest of my own sect. I've got all the rule book in my head. I know all the teaching about the Jews. I've got it all. I'm a Pharisee. But then he met the Lord Jesus and he realized just how blind he was and how he needed light. He heard God speak to him. And again, there's tremendous encouragement here, because here was a man that was the enemy and the opponent of the Church of Jesus Christ. Here was somebody that was doing his utmost to wipe out and to make life difficult, even to the point of death, for the saints of God. And yet God is the one who breaks into and speaks to that man. Whenever we have people who make life difficult for us, let us never think that they are beyond the reach of God's power or grace, but rather pray that they would be the subjects of that very grace, that they would know this very God who they're opposing, that they would have an experience similar to Paul's. And in speaking to Paul, God gave command and issued orders. This is the way his life is now going to be lived. This is the way he's now going to fulfill his ministry. And Paul kept to it. I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision, he says. He had a great start, and he stuck to that calling. And so he shares over these verses the blessings of God and what all this gospel means to him, and especially what the Lord Jesus Christ has meant to him. And he's in full flood and full flow. And over to the right or to the left, what does he hear? But he hears this man Festus speaking up. The arrow has been going home. The mark has been hit time and again by what Paul has been saying. And Festus can hold his tongue no longer. He says, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. Agrippa comes in the same vein. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You can almost imagine the way in which he belittled Paul, patronized him. The smirk on his face, the sneer in his voice. In such a little time, Paul, with such a short opportunity, do you think that you are going to persuade me to be a Christian? Paul then, speaking to kings. Let's look more detail about this incident ourselves. Because we've got to, first of all, be clear in our minds what Paul's aim was. What was the purpose behind his preaching, behind any preaching? He certainly was not intent on making an impression for himself. He certainly had no intention of, through eloquence, through learning, through anything about himself, he was not intent on cutting a good image for himself. He tells us quite clearly in verse 29 what he's wanting. I would to God that not only you, Agrippa, but all of you round about me, that you would be like me, that you would be not just almost, but that you'd be altogether saved, except for these chains. And he gives them a rattle. What was his aim? His aim was seeking souls for the Savior. That they, as he, would rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they would live for the glory of Jesus Christ. That they would know the peace of God in Christ possessing their souls. That they would know the satisfaction that comes only from living for the Lord Jesus Christ. That all of the trauma, all of the vanity, all of the anxiety, all of the experiences of life, that the product of sin would be swept to one side, and that deep down inside, Paul and every other Christian would know a tremendous satisfaction and peace that comes from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his aim. That they and we would be gathered together under one gospel. And that we together would hear God speaking. And when we hear him speak, that we would be obedient to what he is saying. That God would be at work by his Spirit amongst us, bringing home to our hearts, as we were thinking this morning, bringing home to our hearts the danger that we are in, left to ourselves, the complacency, that false peace that surrounds us and envelops us, the way in which our lives are so false and we think they're so substantial. And only at the last moment, when possibly it's too late, do we discover just how fatally flawed they are. And what we need is the Spirit of God to be at work amongst us. That we will be convicted of our sin, that we will be convicted of our lack of appeal and argument before God by ourselves. That we will be aware of judgment that is prospect after death. And that the Lord would close down every door of merit that we think we can put our foot into or hand on. That we might have every option shut down, and that we would be forced into one option only. That we would see that Jesus Christ alone is the one who can save our souls and make us acceptable before God. That was his aim. He did it. Here he does it by his own personal testimony, but he also does it by quite clearly bringing home to these people simple truths. He doesn't take a leap of fancy. Go to where Paul speaks in other places. You find him going around the synagogues. He was to go to the children of Israel. You find him going around the synagogues, and time and again, he went to Athens, he went to Corinth, he went to the cities and the conurbations of the then Roman world. And he went in amongst these people, and what did he do? He discussed, he reasoned, he debated all the words that speak about argument of fact and logic. This is what God has said, and this is what God has done in Jesus Christ. These are the facts about Jesus Christ, and these are what these mean. And he kept on hammering away, kitting out and fitting out the mind of man with the knowledge that nobody can turn around and say, I didn't know. You may not believe it, but you can never turn around and say, I didn't know it. Belief is your responsibility. Instruction is mine. But that's what Paul was doing. He was laying the responsibility before people and telling them what God had done and challenging them what they thought about it. Well, that was the first thing. What was his aim? His aim was a noble spiritual one of bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ, likeness to the Lord. But we move on to develop that a little bit further, and we've got to ask ourselves a question. How did he address the king? How did that aim translate into this particular example before us? How did Paul achieve that aim? How did he deploy his arguments? What tactics did he use? The first one surely is that he appealed to Scripture. There's no special text given to us what his sermon was about. You cannot find a little marker on a stone plaque somewhere that says Paul preached on such and such an occasion and this is the text that he used and these are the headings. No, there's nothing like that. But notice what it says in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. What does he do to this day? He's witnessing both to small and to great. And what's he witnessing about? What's he saying? Well, he says, no other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He was speaking within the confines and limits of God's word. And that's the only place where there's a promise of success. We can speak, we can use illustrations, we can dress up a sermon in all of its eloquence and polish it to its sparkling. But not one word of man has a promise of success attached to it. Only God's word has. God says, my word shall not return to me void. And therefore Paul was at pains constantly to bring God's word before these people. This is what God says. This is what God says. This is what God says. The entrance of that word brings light and gives understanding. So therefore Paul wanted to plant as much of that word in the lives of the people he was dealing with. He brought before them what God required of them. He told them what God set before them. He instructed them and passed the responsibility to them and says, I've done it now. It's up to you. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? He told them that there's no other foundation that can build on except Jesus Christ. But yet they weren't building on it. He told them to repent or else they perish. And yet they were risking not perishing. He told them that there was security in no other place but under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet they were prepared to linger, exposed to the wrath of God. I can only think of, if I can put in a brief illustration, in the times of winter storms and gales, sometimes you see huge waves breaking upon an esplanade or on a foreshore or whatever. And you find that there are some people, oh foolish, foolhardy people, what are they doing? They're playing chicken with the waves. How far down to the railing can they run before the wave strikes and then they've got to run back away from the wave? Playing chicken with the waves. God has said there is security underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet people are prepared to linger outside and away from that blood, exposing themselves to the wave, the fearful wave of God's wrath, thinking to themselves, oh, I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time to put my spiritual interests in order. I'm going to play chicken just now. And we don't know how long we've got or how strong the next wave is going to be. The appeal to Scripture. What else did he use? Paul also used his own personal testimony. As he preached and as he spoke, there was inevitably a hush came upon that arena. Whenever they saw Paul and listened to Paul, nobody but nobody could get out of the place without being impressed that what Paul said, what Paul experienced, he meant it. This was no theoretician. This was no academic. This wasn't just simply cold clinical teaching. This was a man who was speaking out of his own heart. What he had experienced, the grace and the mercy of God was a reality to Paul day after day. He couldn't get over the marvel, the wonder of what God had done for him. He was speaking constantly out of utter amazement that God should be merciful to him, a sinner. And that gave his invitation credibility. That gave his words power and potency. He made a clear statement of what was required so that there was no room left for any doubt. One of the points we made this morning about Jonah was that he had been through the storm and such like, and his life had been saved by that storm. He knew what could be left to one side, and equally he knew what was important. And to Jonah, the thing that was important was the relationship with God. So also with Paul. Paul had been through the experience of the road to Damascus. And because he was on that road to Damascus, he had been filtered. He had been assessed. He had been sieved just in the same way. He knew what was important. He knew what was vital. He knew what could be left to one side. There's so much in our life today. There's so much clutter comes upon us that tramples upon our lives, that keeps our feet back, that hinder us and distracts us, and so much that goes on in our lives that shouldn't be there and we can do without. Paul had been through the filtering process. He knew what was important. He knew what was secondary. He knew what he could hold on to. He knew what he could let go of. A clear statement. Verse 23, Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. A clear statement without any doubt or dubiety. That's what Paul said before the people. But he wasn't even content to stop there. He brought it home, right down to a personal application. 27. King Agrippa, and you can almost imagine eyeball to eyeball. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. He wasn't prepared to let his words bounce off the stone and be lost in the sand. He wasn't prepared to let his words just drift over their heads and leave them in complacency. He wasn't prepared to let them go away comfortable. Paul spoke, and he brought the word directly home to themselves, looking into the depths of their hearts and their lives. And he put God's word right at the center of their lives. Our souls are too important to be lost in generalities. Our lives are too important to be dismissed to the left or to the right. God deals specifically with every one of us individually here tonight, speaking to us all. Well, if that's the way he spoke, what was the consequence? What was the effect of all of this on the audience to whom he was speaking? They were all affected in different ways, to be sure. We are told, remember the parable of the sower. And the seed that is scattered into different ground produces different effects. The same seed in different ground, in stones, in weeds, on the path, in the field. The same is seen here. The same is seen with ourselves tonight. Festus. Oh, Festus was a good old-fashioned Roman. Deals with facts, no sentiments. Facts, things that can be established. That's all that he deals with. Down to earth. Gritty. Nothing to do with sentiment. Nothing to do with abstract truth. Nothing to do with concepts and big things and big words like that. Jesus simply didn't fit in. He was the deliverer. He was the Messiah. Didn't fit in. So he was rejected. Felix, just go back at one chapter and you'll find that when Paul preached to Felix, something else happened. Oh yes, he preached of temperance, righteousness and judgment to come. He gave a tremendous sermon to Felix, and then Felix, with his knees knocking, affected by what Paul was saying, he says, I'll speak to you again later on. He wanted Paul out of the way. He wanted a convenient season. He wanted to be left in peace. Some people trembled. Other people laughed. Some people ducked and dived and body swerved. Some people tried to walk away. So many different reactions and responses. But the question that comes down, which one of these hats fits us? Which one reflects our response and attitude to this gospel that is before us this night? To be almost persuaded is still to be on the outside. Where are we then tonight? Almost persuaded, and we can put it up like that, and we think that we've got a great defense. We think that we've justified our stance and that we've got it over on someone else. Almost persuaded, you're still on the outside. You're still exposed to danger. You're not safe. They remember the old saying, a miss is as good as a mile. Even on the outside, no matter how close you are on the outside, you are still on the outside. On the spiritual scales, are you for the Lord or are you still against Him? The effect. And how do we explain, if that was the effect, how do we explain the effect with these people? Well, quite simply, it's easily put down for us. Paul presented spiritual arguments. Truth to the mind appeals to the heart. Both working together. He wasn't merely cold, clinical to the mind only. He wasn't sentimental to the heart only. He married the two together. Why was he almost persuaded? Why was Festus behaving the way he did? Well, let me suggest some reasons for Agrippa's behavior. First of all, there was one person there that had a notable effect upon them. There was a woman called Bernice. Now, Bernice was a shameless woman. The morals of an alley cat. And because they were associating with evil company, it wasn't easy to part from her. And therefore, they found it convenient to say, almost persuaded. It was easier to put God off than to put Bernice off. You see, the love of sin goes deep within us. It's powerful. And because of that deep root, we don't see the danger that we're in. And because of that, we don't see any reason to leave it. Bernice was one factor. But another factor, if he cast his eye to the right and his eye caught this woman's, if he turned his face the other way round, he saw someone else that was intimidating him. Here he was, standing before this great arena. Here he was, listening to a great preacher. Here he was, speaking of spiritual things. And there they were, Bernice. And on his other side, Festus. You see, Festus had already made his mind known. His opinion has already been on record. He says, Paul, you're mad, and I'm going to nothing to do with you. And there was a tremendous pressure immediately on Agrippa. Well, am I going to associate with him or with him? Whose side am I going to take? I can't be with both. And already here is Festus, and he's my pal, he's my mate. Here we are, kings, rulers. Here he is, he's made his opinion known about Paul and his gospel. Am I going to differ from that? Am I going to lose face? You see, the fear of man sets a snare. What others say and what others think of us have more weight with us than what God might say and God might think. Yes, there was one on his right hand and another on his left hand. But there was a third person there that might explain the difference and the attitude of Agrippa. Yes, there was Bernice, shameless woman. Yes, there was Festus. Oh, Paul, you're mad. Not anything to do with you. And the third person? The third person was Paul himself. You see, whenever Paul spoke, and I'm sure that he didn't have his hands in his pockets, well, there's no pockets on the robe that he wore, but I'm sure that Paul, when he stood there, he didn't stand with his hands by his side. Paul was passionate about what he was saying. Paul would have been there illustrating, making a point in the air, all the time, on the go. But every time he did that, what would have been heard was a rattle of the chains. And there is Agrippa looking at Paul. And he's thinking to himself, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. If being a Christian brings you into that kind of trouble and difficulty, if being a Christian brings you into this kind of conflict where you're on a battlefield and your life is on the line, listen, Paul, no thanks. Too much to pay. The cost is too high. To be name-called, to be laughed at, to be ridiculed, to be avoided and a walk on the other side of the road to go past you, to have that little snigger and smirk, he's a Christian. No thanks. The difference, the explanation of the behavior of Agrippa from the people that were round about him, but also from inside himself. There was nothing wrong with the presentation that Paul made. There was nothing wrong with the way in which he had presented the gospel or his own testimony. But there was sin inside Agrippa. And a sin inside Agrippa and ourselves. It's not a rational thing. We know what the consequences of sin is. It's death. But even if we're told that, we don't do anything about it to avoid it. Now that's irrational. That's foolishness. But that's what happens. We're biased against anything of God or of the gospel. And what we need is God to be at work in our hearts to change us. And to bring us to this place, not just simply of almost persuaded, but to be altogether persuaded. How he missed out on so much blessing. How we miss out on blessing if we follow his stance and path. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a great privilege. It's a source of joy. It brings a blessing that this world just doesn't know anything about. And all of that is missed by being almost persuaded. Our soul is laid on the line. And at risk by being almost persuaded. Perhaps they thought, well, it's good riddance to Paul. He's off to Rome. At last we're seeing the back of him. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he'd have been set free. But he's appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he's gonna go. No more trouble from this man. His trial is over. Maybe his was over, but not theirs. The sentence was yet to come upon them for their attitude they had taken. And come it would. Almost persuaded, Paul, you're mad. Every word is caught up by God. And one day, we will have to give an explanation and an account of it. What a wonderful thing it is to have this opportunity of hearing the gospel, of being given this gracious invitation to Jesus Christ. And all of the offer, all of the privilege, all of the blessing that he holds out to us. And because of the enormity of what he's offering, it is therefore such a terrible thing to waste that opportunity. And to waste it with perhaps it never again to come around to us. Almost persuaded. It was only a body swerve to avoid the challenge. Paul, you're mad. It was only ducking and diving to avoid what he was saying. What tactics are we using? And how are we responding when the gospel comes to us and sets clearly before us the need to repent and to believe? Almost persuaded. It's not good enough. We've got to be altogether as Paul was, except for these bonds. His arms were in chains, but his soul was free. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the privilege given to us here this evening of once again listening to the gospel in all of its wonder, seriousness, and vital application to our souls. Help us, Lord, to retain what thou hast said to us. Help us, Lord, to think again of the things that are good for us. And as we cast ourselves upon thy grace, Lord, be merciful to us and give us light and give us understanding. And may we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ for ourselves. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close our service this evening by singing from the words of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and at verse 9. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. Psalm 51 and verse 9 to 14, four stanzas, all mine iniquities blot out. Rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.